Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Dave Baumus. I'm one of the elders here at Northside, and we are continuing on in our series about being intentional. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, Dan kicked off the year's theme and gave us an overview of what it means to be intentional in 2025. And last week, Matt showed us what it means to be intentional about our time gathering together as a church. And today, I'm going to be talking about what it means to be intentional regarding our spiritual growth. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for this time that we can be here, Lord. We pray that as we evaluate ourselves and we think about where we are in our spiritual journey, Lord, we pray that you would help us to want to be intentional about making some step of spiritual growth in our lives, whether that's a small step, a bigger step, whether that's the same step as what somebody else is doing next to us, or if we are just doing something that you've called for us to do personally, Lord, we pray that you would just be lighting a fire in our hearts so that we would have a desire to take a step of growth in our spiritual lives. We just thank you for the way that you work in us individually and the way that you work together with all of us coming together as a church body. We just pray that you'd watch over the time that we have here today, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us to listen to what you have for us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, for me, I need to know, in order to know what it means to be intentional about something, I need to be able to understand what does it mean to be unintentional about something. So as an example, in my personal life, prior to a few months ago, I was being unintentional about my weight loss plan. And I'll tell you what that looked like for me. I would try to eat healthy. I would try to eat healthy when it was convenient. And that meant except when I was hungry or except when I was walking by a bowl of chocolate at my work or when there was free pizza in the cafeteria. That is just one of those things you have to take advantage of, right? Or when a snack caught my eye when I was at the gas station filling up my car with gas. Or, and this is one of my biggest problems, anytime I came anywhere within 10 miles of the bakery, I just needed to swing in. And unfortunately, Grace, she gave me a key, so they don't even need to be open when I go. And part of my unintentional way of living, I might try to go for a walk on the bike path when I could find the time, but somehow that time was only ever available like once every week or once every other week. I had a desire to lose weight, and that was a good thing, but I wasn't intentionally working toward that goal. But for the past few months, I've been trying to make an attempt to be intentional about it, and that's meant setting a very specific goal. And for me, I also stuck a really aggressive timeline on it. And guys, I'm getting there, but it's hard work. I'm trying to get there. Certain foods that I liked and I loved had to be completely off the table. There's a lot of people who say, oh, you know what? I do a plan that has like a cheat day. For me, a cheat day quickly turns into a cheat weekend, which turns into a cheat week. And then I say, you know what? I'm going to start that next month. And so I can't do that. I need to be very strict with myself. Other people can do it. But I had to be able to also be committed to measuring my progress so that I could celebrate my wins, but also to make adjustments when something wasn't working. So I needed to be watching, and I needed to be very conscientious about it. To me, being intentional about weight loss feels a lot different than being unintentional. They might both have the same goal in mind, but one, if you're intentional, that's what could possibly create the results you're looking for. And I also want to call out that being intentional isn't necessarily the same as being well-intentioned. I think we use that word a lot, too. Another example for me is that maybe 10-plus years ago, I had set a goal for myself to get into reading the Bible more regularly. And I put together what I thought was a very well-intentioned plan. I had heard, and some of you have heard this too, but if you did something like you put your running shoes right near the foot of your bed, and in the morning what you'd do is you'd wake up, you'd put your shoes on, you'd go for a run, and you just get into a habit by setting things in your way that would drive you to do something. And that sounded like a good plan to me. I wasn't going to do the running, but I did say that I was going to take my Bible, one of my favorite Bibles, and I was going to stick it on the arm of my recliner and have it just live there with the idea that if I, when I came and I sat down after a long day, kicked my feet up, I would be saying, oh, what should I do? What should I read? Oh, I've got the Bible right there. I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to start reading it. What I should have known at the time is that never happens. I have never been going to go sit down and saying, boy, I wonder if there's something that I could read or whatever. When I went and sit down at the recliner, it was usually that I was holding a fussy baby, or I was practically falling asleep myself, or I was deeply engrossed staring at my phone in a Netflix binging session, or I was trying to eat something, and usually it was all four of those things at the same time every time that I sat down. It turns out it's very seldom when I sit down I'm searching for something to do. So my Bible sat there dutifully on the armrest, and then eventually it made it onto the floor right next to the recliner. I could still reach it. I could still reach it if I needed it. But then eventually it made it back onto the bookshelf, and that little black ribbon that goes with your Bible was still stuck there in Genesis 3. I was well-intentioned to want to read my Bible more, but I wasn't being intentional about it. Growth, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, it requires a plan, it requires discipline, and it requires consistent effort. Without those things, we're just left with wishful thinking and minimal results. Like a student who wants to pass their exams, and they only glance at their notes the night before. And we compare that to a student who has a study schedule, reviews the material daily, shows up to a teacher's office hours to get help. Which of those is more likely to succeed? Or let's say with finances, somebody who just has good intentions of saving money might think, I'll just cut back a little when it seems practical. But without using a budget and monitoring clear financial goals, you know what? Those savings will probably never materialize. And then the same principle could apply to relationships. There's a couple that might assume that their marriage is just going to grow stronger by default. It isn't intentional about investing quality time or meaningful conversations, and that's setting themselves up for frustration. But a couple who intentionally prioritizes date nights, honest communication, and acts of service, they build a deeper, more resilient bond. We tend to forget that the universe has a default setting, and that default setting is to move to a state of disrepair. Our humanly flesh is also going to be trying to pull us in the wrong direction whenever it gets a chance. So growth and progress only comes from overcoming that natural pull towards deterioration. Here's the big idea, and it's going to show up. True growth requires incremental progress and deliberate action. Incremental progress and deliberate action. So whether it's losing weight, passing exams, saving money, nurturing relationships, or especially, as we're going to talk about today, our own spiritual growth. You can't grow spiritually just by accident. It doesn't happen via osmosis. It doesn't just happen that we just soak it up. Spiritual growth is the result of intentional, active effort. So today, we're going to talk about growing intentionally in our spiritual lives. The first thing we're going to look at is how growth reveals the truth about ourselves. The second thing is we're going to look at how it's an incremental progression. And the third thing we're going to look at is how it requires deliberate action. And we'll see how the Bible provides us with everything that we need to grow in faith and become the people that God has called us to be. So our first point is growth reveals the truth about ourselves. Growth reveals the truth about ourselves. And so let's first start looking at Matthew 13, 24 to 30. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And here's what it says. Starting in verse 24, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade had sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye the first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in this passage, Jesus is telling a story about a farmer who sows good seed in his field, but while everyone's sleeping, an enemy comes and puts weeds among the wheat. And when the plants begin to grow, the servants notice the problem and ask if they should pull up the weeds. And this is the key I want to focus on. The farmer tells them to let the seeds grow until they can tell which plants are which. So the first observation I have from the story is that growth reveals life. Growth reveals life. I spend some of my time working with a company that sells organic vegetable seeds here in Vermont. And one of the things they're known for is that they have super high germination rates, the amount of seed that actually turns into plants from the seed that you purchase from them. Germination testing, which I've seen in practice, and I'm not a gardener at all, but I've seen other people do this. Germination testing is a fairly simple process where the quality team maybe sticks 100 seeds into 100 different spots in a big tray. After a certain number of days, all they got to do is they just got to count up how many of those seeds turned into actual things that are starting to grow, and that's a germination percentage. It's an obvious fact, but the act of growing tells us what kind of seed we're working with. Honestly, a good seed and a bad seed, while still sitting in the packet, they look nearly identical. They probably look exactly the same. The real proof of life in the seed doesn't reveal itself until the seed starts to grow. That's the way that we know what seeds are actually alive. In the same way, spiritual growth reveals the life of Christ in us. It isn't until we start to mature in our faith, our actions, attitudes, and priorities begin to reflect the heart of God. Growth is a sign that the seed of the gospel is alive and active in our hearts. Without growth, all the seeds look the same. The second observation I have is what we grow into shows us what kind of seeds we are. So the kind of plant we grow into shows the kind of seed that we really are. In the parable, the wheat and the weeds grew in the same soil. They received the same sunlight and they shared the same rain, but their growth revealed their identity. The wheat was the good seed planted by the farmer, while the weeds were counterfeit, planted by the enemy. So we need to ask ourselves, what's growing in my life? Am I producing fruit that reflects God's character, like love, joy, and peace? Or am I seeing things like selfishness, bitterness, or pride taking root? Growth reveals what's truly in our hearts. Now, only you and God know the true state of your salvation, but the Bible does tell us that we can look for the fruit in ourselves and others as an indication of our relationship with God. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 16, it says, Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And the third observation that I have from the passage of the wheat and the tares is that growth exposes areas for God's work. Growth exposes areas for God's work. Spiritual growth is a gift from God. It allows us to see areas where God is working and areas where we might need his continued help. Psalm 139 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When growth reveals that we're not producing good fruit, it's an opportunity to invite God to work in our hearts. And let's remember that growth takes time. If I go back to my example at the seed company, if we only ran a germination test and we came back and checked those seeds in another 4 hours after we stuck them in the ground, I'm pretty sure those results would always show a zero. They'd always show 0%. In the parable, also, the farmer allows the wheat and the weeds to grow for an extended period of time until the harvest. This reminds us that spiritual growth is a process. God is patient with us as we grow, and he is the one who gives us the power to grow. Growth is important because it reveals the truth about ourselves. It demonstrates life. It exposes our areas for refinement. And ultimately, it gives us an indication of what kind of seed we really are. Our second point this morning is that growth is an incremental progression. Our spiritual growth is not instantaneous. It's a step-by-step process that takes time. Many of us try to convince ourselves on December 31st that we will be a completely new person on January 1st. We will have different attitudes, we'll have different motivations, we'll have new habits that have already been established, and we will have discarded all of the bad habits that we had from the prior year. We like to say, new year, new me. But when it comes down to it, I'm not a new me. I'm still the old me from yesterday, from last year, from 10 years ago, who is just trying to get incrementally better. We shouldn't think that resolutions happen overnight, and we shouldn't expect that spiritual growth happens all at once either. In 2 Peter 1, 5-7, we'll see an example where Peter outlines a progression of qualities that build on each other over time as we mature in Christ. Here's what the passage says, 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." Now, that's a short little bit of verses, but there is a lot going on right there. And each of those attributes, definitely, we could spend, well, I don't know if I could. I know Pastor Dan could spend a whole message talking about each of those attributes unto themselves. But I'd like to just focus on how each attribute can actually build on each other as we grow spiritually. So the first one started with faith, and faith grows into virtue, or we could say goodness in that too. So faith is, that's our foundation of our relationship with God. It's where everything begins, trusting in his salvation through believing in Jesus. But once we have faith, it isn't meant to just be an idea or a concept. As we grow, our faith naturally moves us to action. And this is what Peter describes as virtue or goodness or moral excellence. Goodness is when we put our faith into action in how we live. Our faith takes form as we start to align our actions with God's standards. For example, a person who believes God's word about honesty might stop cutting corners at work. His faith starts to result in integrity in his life. Faith transforms into virtue. James 2:26 says, "Faith without works is dead." Goodness is the fruit of a faith that seeks to honor God in action. So then we went from faith to goodness, and now from goodness, goodness grows into knowledge. As we begin to live out our faith, we develop a hunger to know more about God's will and his ways. This is where virtue naturally grows into knowledge. The concept of knowledge isn't just about going out and gathering a whole bunch of information, just knowing every little bit of everything about what we could find, spiritual information, but it is developing a deeper understanding of God, and that comes through studying his word and experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It changes us from the inside, shaping the way that we start to think and leading to the way that we act. For instance, a believer who is living out their faith may feel the urge to look for answers in the Bible to handle challenges or to make wise decisions. Proverbs 2:6 reminds us, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So as we grow in knowledge, we start to gain the tools to live wisely and honor God in different situations, allowing his truth to guide us day by day. So we went from faith turning into goodness and goodness into knowledge, and now knowledge turns into temperance. And, or another word could be self-control. As we build our understanding of God and his relationship with us, the next step is applying that knowledge to our lives through self-discipline. This is where knowledge grows into self-control. Self-control is the ability to say no to sin and yes to God. It's the point where knowledge starts to meet obedience. For example, a person who learns about God's standards for purity might begin to practice more self-control in their thought life and in their relationships. Without this temperance or self-control, we leave ourselves vulnerable to temptation and distraction. But with self-control, we strengthen our ability to stay the course, even when it's difficult as we mature. The fourth step, as we've got into self-control grows into patience or perseverance. As we learn to control ourselves, it builds a foundation for perseverance. Self-discipline helps us make the right choices in the moment, but perseverance keeps us steady over the long haul. Perseverance is the endurance to remain faithful, even in the face of trials and challenges. A believer who practices self-control in their prayer life, for example, develops the perseverance to keep on praying even when it doesn't seem like God's answering the way that we were hoping he would, or during times when we're not even sure what it is that we're hoping that we're praying for. We're going to just keep at it, and we're going to keep on praying because we know that that perseverance will pay off. James 1:12 tells us that blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Patience or perseverance shapes our character, makes us stronger, and brings us closer to reflecting God's nature as we trust him continuously in good times and bad. And so as we're in perseverance, perseverance then grows into godliness. As perseverance takes root in our life, it begins to cultivate godliness. Patience shapes our character through consistent endurance, and godliness is the result, a life that reflects the heart of God. Godliness is marked by an underlying sense of reverence and humility. We have a desire to honor God in every area of our life. This side of heaven, godliness does not look like perfection, but it will be about a consistent focus on living in a way that pleases God. Someone who has persevered through personal struggles, begins to exhibit peace and grace, which are qualities that demonstrate God's character to others. And we've heard many stories, many of you here in the church too, who have been patiently going through a difficult time, and just the testimony that is to the people who are around you, who see that peace, they see that understanding, they see that patience, they see that perseverance, that is a testimony to the people around you. They see something special. They see something there. They see something of God. They see godliness growing in you. Godliness is a life lived in alignment with God's will, preparing us to be able to love and serve others more deeply. And so the next thing is that from godliness, we grow into this brotherly kindness. Godliness leads naturally into brotherly kindness. When we develop a deep reverence for God and we're reflecting his character, we also grow in our care for other people. Mutual affection or brotherly kindness is our genuine concern for the well-being of fellow believers. Fellow believers that we're called to is specifically the people in this building, the people who are part of this church family right here, but it also includes other Christians within Vermont, within the United States, and throughout the rest of the world. When we're looking to have brotherly kindness, it should extend more and more and primarily be directed towards those that we come in contact here in our church. Godliness begins to overflow into our relationships, encouraging us to build up the church and serve others with genuine compassion. A godly person might intentionally seek out ways to support and encourage those around them. They might intentionally seek out someone to deliver kind words. They might desire to perform acts of service to each other. They might be drawn to simply be present during times of trouble. Romans 12:10 calls us to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. This brotherly kindness fosters a sense of community and prepares us for the ultimate step in our spiritual growth, that of love. And so the last step in Peter's progression here is that brotherly kindness grows into charity, which we can also say is love. Brotherly kindness grows into love, the highest level of spiritual maturity in Peter's list of spiritual growth. A selfless, sacrificial care for others that reflects the very nature of God. While brotherly kindness is focused on our fellow believers, charity or love extends beyond our inner circle to encompass all people, including those who are outside of our circle of friends. It's love for those who disagree with us. And it's love for those who might be difficult to love. And it could be even those who actively oppose the things that we think are important. This love is unconditional and active, and it's seeking to do good to others without expecting them to do good for us. After a believer is extending brotherly affection to their fellow Christians, that affection should start extending to strangers, enemies, and anyone in need, demonstrating the love of Christ. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "And now abide faith, hope, charity, those three, but the greatest of those is charity." Love is the ultimate mark of spiritual growth, showing that God's work in us is bearing fruit. And so that's the progression that Peter says. But as I was thinking about this progression this week, it struck me that if we ever tried to build these things in a different order, we tried to stack these this progression in a different order, that could end up being pretty problematic. It could lead to confusion and distortion. For example, the way that we talk about things based on worldly morality here is that we tend to try to do these in the exact opposite order. The primary focus, as it's stated, is with their concept of love. That's what comes absolutely first before we do anything else. But this love is defined by subjective feelings rather than God's truth. That love is shallow and permissive. It affirms choices that might be contrary to God's will. So from this distorted view of love, people attempt to construct a sense of godliness that aligns with their personal standards of love rather than on God's holiness. And then as they're moving through and they try to reason things through with their knowledge, they look at it through a lens of their own concept, what they have already determined was the correct right and wrong thing, the godliness that they've established for themselves. That's when they start to see if they can pull knowledge from it. And ultimately, they end up placing their faith, which was the first step of our progression, they end up putting their faith in the knowledge that they built from the concepts that they thought of right and wrong, from what they perceived as being a loving relationship to those around them. This reverse order might seem reasonable to people on the surface, but it produces a completely different faith than the one that we're called to. By following God's order, where we start with faith, and it builds into things like knowledge, and that turns into our concept of godliness, and then that is what drives our love. That's how we ensure that our growth is rooted in His truth and leads to the kind of love that reflects His character. Growth is an incremental progression. Each step builds upon the last, making us more like Christ. When we follow God's design, our faith leads to a knowledge of His truth, shaping our character and ultimately producing genuine sacrificial love. We can commit to pursue spiritual growth and trust God to guide us in each step of the way. My third point is that growth requires intentional action. Growth requires intentional action. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. While God is the one who gives us the ability to experience growth, we are called to actively participate in the process. In Philippians 2:12-13, Paul reminds us this. It says, starting in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And this verse highlights the partnership between God's work and our effort. He provides all the power, but we must take intentional steps to be willing participants in that growth. So our efforts are guided by God's empowerment. Let's be clear, too, that working out our salvation doesn't mean that we are doing anything to earn it. Working it out doesn't mean that this was a thing that we had to do to make us qualified to be saved. Instead, it means living it out, something that we have, living out that salvation that we have, making the most of the new nature that God has given us in Christ. And this effort is not accomplished by just drumming up our internal strength to be able to figure out how to do this, to just keep on pushing ourselves through and just to pull it all from our internal strength. Philippians 2:13 says that God is at work in us, providing both the desire and the ability to act according to his will. Those things don't come except through the power of God. And if we're leaning on ourselves for those things, it doesn't work. It has to be that we're leaning on God. God's the one who's even going to make us want to do something. And when you start to feel that desire, that's where it gets exciting. You start to feel that desire inside yourself to say, you know what? I would like to experience some spiritual growth. That didn't come from you. That says something. That says that that came from God himself is the one who's working in your heart, because you can't even want it without him. And then the power and the ability to do it, that comes from him too. All we got to do is just participate and be part of what he has for us. Our responsibility is to take the offer of God's power and translate it into deliberate action. Spiritual growth could look different for each believer, but intentionality is crucial at every stage. And so I'd like to just talk about a few examples of what spiritual growth could look like at different stages of your spiritual journey. And as I walk through these, I would challenge you to make a note of one thing that we talk about today, or that you think of on your own, that you could do to make an intentional step of growth this year in 2025. So first, for those who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet, I've got great news for you. You can safely tune out the rest of everything that I have to say for the rest of the message, because you only have one step. There's only one thing that you need to do to get started with your spiritual growth. And your intentional growth opportunity is just to put your faith in Jesus. This is the faith. This was the first step that Peter mentioned in the beginning of his list of attributes of spiritual growth. What does that mean? How do we get started? How do we get started on that, taking a step of faith? It might mean just talking to the person who you came with, who might have brought you here today. It might mean grabbing a few minutes with Pastor Dan or Pastor Matt as you're leaving today. And you know what we always do at the end of every service is that while I'm up here singing that last song, we even give you the opportunity to sneak out and get a hold of Dan or get a hold of somebody towards the back of the room, just so you can get a jump start before everyone starts mobbing the door. You know, so we definitely have that opportunity for you today. You'll get a chance to slip out and get Dan's attention, and he might talk to you himself or hook you up with somebody who can talk to you during our closing hymn. So that was if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet. But let's say that you're a new believer. Intentional growth might include some of the things that we just talked about related to increasing in virtue or increasing in knowledge. So as Pastor Matt talked about last week, you could commit to regular church attendance. Consistency matters. Strive to attend worship services regularly. Create space for God's word to take root in your life. 2025 might be the year that you start incorporating prayer into your daily life. And we don't have to spend so much time that it's something that it seems like it's going to be so difficult. We can start with just 5 minutes a day. Prayer is the foundation of a personal relationship with God. Or maybe it's this year that we're going to take time to read the Bible, read some of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the Gospels, would be a great place to start. And reading one chapter a day, in that one chapter, contains more content than any of us in this room would be able to fully absorb in a lifetime. So don't think that that's not enough to be able to do. One chapter in a day would be totally a great thing to be able to move into. And we shouldn't read trying to say, oh, well, I don't know. I don't know everything about what I'm reading, and I don't know everything it says. There's so much stuff there that you should read with just a goal of enjoying whatever truth you can glean from Jesus' life and his teachings there in the Gospels. And then, as part of your church experience, please feel free to ask questions. Don't be embarrassed when there's something new or confusing. This is how it was for all of us as we've come into our faith experience. When you ask somebody, two things could happen. You might learn something, Or you might find out you're not the only one with that question. And that's okay. We can find out that we're not alone in some of these things that we're wondering about. And then just remember, as a seedling, as we're just starting out, your focus is that you need daily care. You need water, you need sunlight and nutrients. You need those things so you can start to put in some strong roots. So we talked, if you didn't have a relationship with Jesus, if you're a new believer, but let's say for those who've been saved for a while and maybe have been attending Northside regularly, your things you might be working on might be related to perseverance or self-discipline. So one of the things we could do is we could take steps towards membership. If you've been attending regularly, consider formalizing that commitment to the church. We could also start setting spiritual goals for ourselves. For example, we could say, I would like to memorize a verse of scripture a week, or I would like to dedicate a certain amount of my time each week to prayer or each day to prayer. Another thing is that we could begin serving, and especially as we become members, in the church, it's important for each of us to start using our spiritual gifts to spread the gospel and to serve each other. And we've talked about it every week, but volunteering through cleaning and the children's ministry are always good places to start, and they're always good ways to show that, yes, I'm committed to something and that I can keep it up. And then we continue to find places to plug folks in throughout our ministry. So for those who have been here for a while, who are starting to mature in their faith, remember that you're a plant that has taken root, and that means you're starting to grow taller and stronger. You start to bear leaves and branches, symbolizing your increased maturity and your outward growth. And then finally, for those who have been a stable part of the church for years, which there are a number of you here, you might be working on things related to godliness or brotherly affection. So accept opportunities to increase responsibility. Where you're gifted to do so, step into an area of service that could leverage your teaching, your organization, or your facilitation skills. Another one that I was thinking about is increase your enjoyment of the Bible. So let's say that you already have daily Bible reading as a part of something you've been doing. Try doing something different. There's nothing that says that you have to do everything the same every year in and year out. You might decide that you want to speed it up. You might want to see some big themes in the Bible by reading big passages all together rather than breaking it up. Or maybe that's how you've been reading and you need to slow down and say, you know what, I'm not trying to read through the Bible in a year. I'm trying to read through Jude in a year or whatever it is. You might want to slow down and see what you can get out of it. You might want to start journaling, something that I have a hard time getting my thoughts down on paper, but that might be something you might want to do. You might want to choose somebody that you're going to read to a plan at the same time with somebody else so that you can send them a quick text, just like, hey, you know, never noticed that this was in there before, or what in the world was Jesus talking about when he withered that fig tree? What exactly, you know, you could send things back and forth to each other just to keep the conversation going, and you can keep yourselves accountable. And then if you usually read on paper, maybe try listening, maybe try audio. And if you usually listen, then maybe try reading it physically. And if you normally use digital forms to try to do your reading, maybe it's time to go and find that analog copy of the Bible on the shelf and actually start looking at it. There's something different that can just keep this from becoming a routine and turn it into something that we are really trying to maximize the enjoyment that God has for us in his word. Also, we could get involved in discipleship. We could volunteer to help mentor a new believer and develop a relationship with them so that we can help them grow in their faith. And then the other that I was thinking of is that we can get serious about praying for each other. When we hear about a need or we hear about it through the Wednesday night prayer time, try to make note of the needs of the people in the church and make a point of bringing those needs to God in our prayer time. The more that we do this, the more that we start to feel together and we start to grow together as a church. So remember, when you're a mature tree, that's when you're starting to bear fruit and provide shade to others. We're established believers should focus on bearing spiritual fruit and investing in the growth of others. And through all the things that we might do to try to grow spiritually, we need to avoid the pitfall of being passive or passivity. Passivity in our spiritual lives leads to stagnation. Remember, growth equals life. Especially for those who've been saved for a number of years, we tend to tell ourselves that, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good with the way things are going. And you know what? Those years of large steps in growth, those are behind me. I've gotten to a place where I'm feeling decently comfortable where I am. But staying still has never been an option for the Christian. Intentionality means actively seeking opportunities for growth, no matter where we find ourselves. We all have the opportunity to grow in some area of our spiritual walk. God is working to equip and empower you, but he also calls you to actively pursue growth. Whether you are just starting to explore faith or you've been walking with Christ for decades, commit to taking intentional steps this year to work out your salvation, knowing that God is working in you. As we conclude, let's recap what we've talked about. The big idea, again, was that true growth requires incremental progress and deliberate action. Growth doesn't happen by accident. It's the result of intentional effort and God's empowering grace. And again, to summarize our points, one, growth reveals the truth about ourselves. From the parable of the wheat and the tares, we saw that the growth demonstrates life and reveals what is genuinely in our hearts. Just as the wheat and the weeds were indistinguishable at first, our spiritual growth exposes areas where God is working and where refinement is needed. Growth is a gift that reveals our true nature and draws us closer to God. Our second point was growth is an incremental progression. Using 2 Peter 1, 5-7, we learned that spiritual growth happens step by step. Faith grows into godliness, into goodness, goodness into knowledge, knowledge into self-control, and so on until we reach love, the ultimate mark of spiritual maturity. Each step builds on the last, forming a clear path for us to follow as we pursue to be like Christ. And the third thing we talked about is growth requires intentional action. Philippians 2, 12-13 reminded us that while God is the one who works in us, we are called to actively participate by working out our salvation. Practical steps for growth look different at each stage of faith, but the principle is the same. We must take deliberate, intentional actions to move forward in our relationship with God. So, what does that mean for us? I think we all need to ask ourselves, what kind of soil is in my heart? Am I nurturing an environment where God's word can take root? And then, what intentional step do I need to take? Whether you're just beginning your faith journey, actively growing, or well-established, I hope that right now we're all trying to think of the single next step that we can take in our spiritual growth this year. And then we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to be intentional about it? Growth requires commitment, even when it's difficult or inconvenient. And here's the good news. We're not doing it alone. Again, Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He will provide the strength, the guidance, and the grace you need as you make every effort to grow. Remember, spiritual growth is not about perfection, it's about progress. Each step you take, no matter how small, draws you closer to the person that God has called you to be. And as we close, I want to reinforce the simple challenge. Commit to one intentional step this year. It could be starting a daily prayer time, starting to volunteer at the church, or memorizing a verse of scripture. Whatever it is, take that step and trust God to work to produce that growth. Let's make 2025 a year of intentional spiritual growth as each of us take an incremental step towards looking more like Christ. Then if all of us do that, then we can grow together as a church with God's help. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are working in our hearts and you are working in our lives, Lord. We thank you that none of us have arrived, and that is the good news, that we all have something that we could be doing, that there is something that we could be doing more of, something we can do even better, something to be acting more like Christ in each day. And for those who are just starting out, knowing that this is something that that we're all working on together, that we're all working together to grow in you, Lord, we just pray that you would just keep us encouraged, that you would help us to be diligent and deliberate about our attempts to experience the spiritual growth that you can empower in us. We thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.